Amen. Check this out. There's this old man, and he lay dying on his bed, and he was just about ready to pass on when suddenly he smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting right up the stairs. And so he gathers his remaining strength, and he lifts himself up from the bed there, and then he makes it to the wall. He's leaning against the wall, and he's slowly making his way out of the bedroom, and he carefully grips the hand railing with both hands, and he's literally crawling downstairs. And once he gets there, he gazes into the kitchen, and were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven, because right there, laid out before him, with wax paper covering the whole literal kitchen table, hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. And he's sitting there going, is this heaven? Is this heaven? Or is this just one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world as a happy man? Surely that must be the reason. So mustering one final great effort, he throws himself towards the table there, and he lands on his knees in this crumpled posture, and his lips are parched, parting. The wondrous taste of the cookie, it's almost already in his mouth, and seemingly bringing him back to life. And with his age-withered hand, it's trembling as it's making its way to the edge of the cookie table there, and suddenly it's smacked by a spatula by his wife. He said, "Stay out of those, they're for the funeral." Ho, 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 you're the ones that laughed at it. How many guys would say that couple's marriage probably didn't end on the best note there? You know what I'm saying? I'm thinking the spatula kind of gave it away, right? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes when it comes to marriage, sometimes rather than being filled with chocolate confections, sometimes they're filled with crumbled expectations, right? And I guess that's apparently why one guy said this. Watch this. Marriage is the only sport in which the trapped animal has to buy the license. You know what I'm saying? And so again, in our series, we're like, wait a second. Is this the kind of relationship that God had in mind when he instituted marriage back in the Garden of Eden? No. Now, we need to acknowledge why it's such a challenge nowadays. Because Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And so you're not going to have a perfect marriage. But that doesn't mean we got to resign ourselves to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. God never said it'd be easy. It's just going to take some time, and it's going to take some work. Right? Why? Because marriages are not made in heaven, folks. They're made right here on earth. And if you don't get that here now, you are not going to know how to deal with this behavior after you get married. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
It's when you're married. Silly. We were 3 months before we had our really first big blowout fight. This was our first big one. It was over a roaster chicken. Tiny little, greasy little bird about that big. I'd gone to take a nap. I didn't know any better. I really didn't. I learned early on naps were a huge mistake in my home. It's so much harder to manipulate a well-rested, rational thinking human. People are so much more compliant when their eyeballs are burning out of their skull, you know? Now, I don't know if I was asleep 5 minutes or 5 hours. I'm waking up to the sound of a vacuum cleaner in the bedroom. I'm sleeping and my wife is choosing to vacuum the bedroom. Apparently, that wasn't waking me up fast enough. She started to go under the bed. We had a water bed. There was no under the bed. Again, I'm stirring, but not quite awake. She went after something on the pillow. I have no idea, but I can tell you what she got caught. My hair in the attachment. Now I'm awake. Whoa. To this day, that was 28 years ago. To this day, her reaction still surprises me. Oh, you're awake. Good, the chicken's done. You'll have to back up. I think I missed something. She said, no, you said if I cooked the chicken, you'd carve it for me. Then I said the dumbest thing a married man can say to his wife. I looked her right in the eye and said, I never said that. Cool. If you're a newlywed in this room, take my word for it. If your wife said you said it, you said it. Don't even go down that road. I'm telling you, their ability to recall every last piece of verbiage that ever entered, exited out of your lips is amazing. And there's no end to it. It just goes on and on. That's not what I said. That's exactly what you said. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. What I said was I'm going to take a nap. If I'm awake when your chicken's done, I'll carve it for you. I didn't tell you to come in here and suck my brain out of my skull with the vacuum attachment, drag me out of bed. I didn't tell you to come wake me up. I'll pause here while you all choose a team in this discussion. I'll tell you how dumb I was. I thought that was the end of that discussion. I made my point. I rolled over. I turned my back on my wife. whoa. She gets on the bed with both knees. Get up. You said you'd cut the chicken. Get out there and cut the chicken. Every man here knows there comes a point in every one of these discussions you have to change tact. Obviously, what you've been saying is not registering, so you just come up with another way to say it. I don't know how to carve a chicken. I never carved a chicken my entire life. Why don't you carve it? You can mutilate the bird just as easily as I could. She says, I don't know how to carve a chicken either. Now, you said you'd cut the chicken. You have to cut the chicken. You're not going back to see if you cut the chicken. You know what I said? I don't even know what this is about. Help me. I just want to sleep. I got out of this. All right. I'll carve the stupid chicken. Now, I'm walking to the kitchen to carve the bird. I'm not even married 3 months. I'm a mumbling idiot. I don't even like chicken. You want chicken? If you want to take a fried chicken, for God's sakes, they'll carve it up for you. What'd you say? I didn't say nothing to you. Now I'm in the kitchen. I'm in my underwear. I got stuff in my eyes. I'm not in a good mood. Got a knife. I got a fork. Got a greasy bird. In comes my wife, who not 2 minutes ago just told me she didn't know how to carve a chicken. Well, apparently there was a chicken carving class somewhere between our bedroom and the kitchen. Oh, my gosh. Every man here knows what happened next. Two small hands appear out of nowhere. You're doing it all wrong. Let me show you how to do it. Get over here.
I've been telling you how dangerous chicken is, folks. Yep. But we laugh about that. Why? It's true, goofy arguments like that, man. And that's why we're going to continue our study of marriage built to last. How many of you guys want a marriage built to last? Praise God, all of you. And we've been seeing, then if you're going to do that, you need to do it God's way. That's the big challenge. Not your way, not society's way, not the world's way. You need to do it God's way, okay? The first thing we need to acknowledge is that men and women are different. The second thing, that love is an action. The third one was the need for romance. The fourth one, the need for communication, which leads to the next step. Why do you communicate? To reconcile, to come back together again in love and friendship. Then the need for honoring one another. And then the seventh one was the need for intimacy. And then last time, we saw we have a desperate need for what? For biblical men, not just men, biblical men. And we saw that if marriages and society is going to be put back on track, then we don't need worldly men. We need biblical men in a desperate fashion, okay, to be those godly leaders. Anybody can be a leader, but that doesn't mean you're a godly leader, okay? And God says if you're going to be that biblical man, that godly leader, then you need to be these four things. One, a sacrificial leader, being willing to give of your life, if needed, for your family, women and children first. Not self first. The second thing was we saw it was a spiritual leader. You need to lead your family, yes, but in a spiritual way. You're the spiritual leader of the home. You're the one that is leading the family by this book. God's word, God's way. Then you need to be a secure leader. Basically, bring home the bacon. That is your responsibility. And finally, we need to be sensitive leaders. We need to be those men we saw who give our wives love and affection, even though, let's be honest, sometimes it could be a challenge, especially in the morning. Watch this. Girl, you're my little boo thing, so I'll give a hoot what you do, say, girl. It's a challenge sometimes. It's a challenge. But do it anyway. Why? Because we saw there's a payoff. Right? And this is true. The stats are a husband, affectionate husband, who kisses his wife in the morning before he goes to work, listen, lives longer, and listen, earns 20 to 30% more than a non-kissing husband. You want that new bass boat? You know what to do. Right? Okay? And then we finally saw that the Bible says if we're going to be those sensitive leaders, we also need to understand our wives. Oh. And remember, every time you see that verse, it's in the Bible. Husbands, understand your wives. Two songs go through your head, Mission Impossible or Psycho, right? Because let's be honest, ladies, sometimes you do some pretty weird things like this. Watch this.
Hey, babe.
Yeah?
Would you still love me if I had a buzz cut?
Yeah.
Aww. Would you still love me if I had one leg?
I'd even call you Eileen.
Would you still love me if I was a tapeworm? And I just lived in your stomach and you fed me all day with the food you're digesting?
I guess so.
Would you love me if I was a depressed banana?
Okay, what?
Would you love me if I was a banana with mental health issues?
Yes, I'd love you no matter what.
Prove it.
What?
Prove it.
How?
Men, repeat after me. Help me. Help me now. Yeah, they can do some weird stuff. But praise God, God defines what we're supposed to understand, because I'm never going to understand that stuff. Right? That's not what he's saying. He says what we need to understand as a sensitive leader is our wives are the weaker vessel. We're going to see that in a little bit again today. Not meaning inept, it means more precious, more delicate, to be handled with great care like a fine piece of china. Okay, and that's what we're called to be, right? And to use the analogy, it's like the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? So you got peanut butter sandwich, and that's good. You got a jelly sandwich, that's pretty good. But what happens when you put both those together? You get something really good, something better than just the two individual halves. And this is what it is. When men be biblical men, the peanut butter, and ladies, we're going to see in a second, you be that biblical woman, okay? When you put those two roles defined by God together, your marriage is awesome because it's the sandwich that God has created for us. And it works out beautifully, like this video shows. Watch this.
There is nothing I wouldn't do because you are my partner and I am the woman. I wouldn't ask you to clean. I wouldn't ask you to cook. I wouldn't ask you for anything domesticated because that is my part as a woman, me personally, how I believe before anyone starts sending.
Which would mean my part would be for you.
To provide and protect. You provide, you look after the household, you make sure I'm safe always, you make sure the children are safe always, and I will make sure you don't have to worry about anything else.
That's a pretty good sandwich. If you just leave it alone, but society won't leave it alone. Men do our part, the peanut butter, ladies do your part, and it will always be different, but they're both equally valuable. Then when you put those two parts from God together, wow, wonder of wonders, it seems to work wonderfully, right? Now, speaking of jelly, ladies, now it's your turn. And thank you for not skipping services like I requested last time, right? The ninth step in building that lasting marriage is the need for biblical women. We don't just need biblical men. Ladies, whew, you got just as much infection from society, specifically feminism, and we're going to dispel that today. Another reason why we're seeing not only marital decay, but societal decay is because women are refusing to be biblical women. And then even when they try to be biblical women, our world out there is giving them a bad role model. See if this sounds familiar. Most people today think that a true woman is one who's modern, a modern woman, who downplays the role of a traditional homemaker, and they only need a man when it comes time to have a baby or some time in the bedroom. Society would say, no, maybe a true woman is the hardcore feminist who's loud, independent, rough and tough, declaring to the world that she is woman, she is strong. She don't need any man all day long. Anything a man can do, I can do better. Or society would say, no, a true woman is a verbal tyrant who puts up with nothing, who's a sarcastic, negative woman who cuts people down with her verbal assaults, letting everybody know who's the real boss of the home. Sound familiar? That's societies. And especially as Christians, hello, I hope this doesn't come as a surprise. Did you know that none of those examples are biblical, godly women? Not even close. And that's the problem. And so if marriages are going to be restored and society put on track, we don't only need biblical men, we need biblical women, okay? And you're going, well, what's that? What's a biblical woman look like? Well, thanks for asking, Ron. It works well with my notes. This is genius of you, right? The first character, the Bible says, you ladies are a nurturing support. A nurturing support system. This has been God's design from the very beginning. This is, in fact, why he created you for man, right? I didn't say he did. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 from the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 through 23. This is specifically the part of God not just creating the woman, but why did God create you, ladies, the woman? He tells you exactly what he created you for. God created men for a certain reason. He created you for a certain reason. Let's take a look at that from the Genesis account. This is how it all began. This is God's original design as we stand and read God's holy word, Genesis 2, 18 through 23. Now, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Ladies?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. One of you are honest on the front row, right? Okay, so it's not good for man to be alone. So what's God do? He loves us. So he fixes the need. And how does he fix it? He says, I will make a, not just wife, not just a woman. What's the specific word that he's used there? Man needs a helper. Ladies? Okay, praise God, two of you now. Maybe the rest of us, you're nervous or something. I don't know what's going on. So it's not good for man to be alone. So God fixed the need by making you the woman to be a what? a helper, what's it say, suitable for him. The reason why the woman came onto the scene, God's design, is to be a helper for the man. And then here's how God revealed that need to Adam. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. And listen, but for Adam there was what? No suitable helper was found. Adam didn't realize that he had a need. So God revealed that need by naming the animals. And when he saw the animals coming two by two, and he's given names, he's going like, but what about me? Aha! Now that you know your need, I'm going to fix it for you. And here's what he does, right? So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep by listening to Pastor Billy's sermon. And while he... You failed that test just as miserably as the first service. That was a test. You shouldn't have laughed. He said, no, Pastor Billy, no! Yeah, we'll talk about that next week, but let's move on. So he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made the woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then Adam said this. He's super excited. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. Now, that's how I interpret that. But you may be seated if you can. Right? But hey, we all know that women, you've got a certain mysteriousness about you, right? And let me define that for you. We guys may not know everything about you, okay? And it's hard for us to understand some of the things you do, especially that depressed banana thing. Okay, but one thing we know is you're mysterious. You got a mysterious nature. For instance, why is it that a woman can take hot boiling wax, pour it on your upper thigh, rip the hair out by the root, and yet you're still afraid of a spider? That's mysterious. But one thing that shouldn't be a mystery is how God has called you, listen, to be the nurturing support of the family. And the way that we know that is twofold. Just like with the, how do we know guys are called to be the leaders? It's woven into your name. It's woven into our nature. It's the same thing with you, ladies. You being a nurturing support system is woven into your name. Now, last time, if you recall, the Hebrew word for father means what? A decider. A leader. He decides. That's what a leader does. It's woven into our name. Watch this. In the Hebrew, the word for mother in Hebrew, you know what it means? No joke. Wide in the hips. That's the Hebrew. It's a support. Ladies, I don't know if you remember, but with kids, where do you put your kids? Put them on the hips. God's giving you the hips, right? The support. And so it's woven into your name that you are to be the nurturing support system of the family, to help with the internal needs of the family, of the home. And again, go back to the peanut butter and jelly thing. It's perfect if you just leave it alone. God's design, peanut butter and jelly. When the husband doing the peanut butter and he's providing and protecting the outside of the home, you're the jelly who is providing the nurturing, caring support of the internal needs of the home. You get it? You do it God's way, it works out great. Both ministries are needed for a healthy home, like these people share. Watch this.
When a man wants to get married, he's only getting married truly for one reason. Because let me be honest with you women, the men can work and provide for themselves. A lot of them can cook and clean. Their mother taught them, or they can pay someone to get it. The culture is telling them, do not get married. So why would a man go past what the culture is telling him and choose to have a wife? Because with a wife, you can now have love, you can now have nurturing, you can have support, you can have affection. This is what he can't get from a roommate. So if that is not what you're leading with in your relationships with men, is love, support, nurturing, and respect. This is why your husband is now pulling away, because in the beginning you gave him those things. But as you got into the relationship, you got bitter, you got resentful, you start seeing his flaws, start counting that against him, you start measuring him against other men, and now you're pulling back on the love, the affection, and the nurturing.
All men want the same thing. Men just want a nice, sweet, supportive woman. You don't even have to be that beautiful. And women can make themselves more beautiful. Ultimately, men just want a supportive, kind, sweet woman. He's going to go out there, take on the world, do all these difficult things. He just wants to go home and know that there's peace, there's food on the table, the house is clean. It's really not that difficult.
Why? Because we may not tell you, but it is this nurturing support that God has woven even into your name is what we desire as men. It's a need. It's something that we need your help with. as that helpmate. It's God's design. The second reason why women are called to be this support system, this nurturing support system, is it's woven into your nature. God just didn't put in your name. He gave you, like he gave men the ability to do what he's called them to do. He's given you the ability to do what he's called you to do, this nurturing support. This is why women in general are more typically detailed than men. They're more sympathetic than men. They have more expressive emotions than men. This comes in handy for the internal needs, the nurturing needs of the home. And ladies, this is why you have this innate desire, right, to always want to help with nurturing support and nurturing advice, especially moms. Moms always have advice. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense, but they always have advice. No matter what you're going through in life, moms automatically have the advice you need. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
Moms are a big help when you lose something, aren't they? Your mom is just not a help at all. Mom, I can't find my wallet. Well, it's got to be somewhere. It's like, that's good. I thought I was going crazy for a minute. I thought I was looking for something that didn't exist. Thank you. Mom is the worst nurse in the world. Some women, the parents and mothers, they just don't. You do the same thing. No matter what's wrong with the kid, you tell them to do the same thing. Especially women in the South. When I was my mom's kid. Like, Mom, I don't feel good. You need to get fit on the pot. You need to fit on the cap. It's ancient wisdom that only I can conceive. Go fit on the pot. You'll feel fantastic. I'm telling you. I think I broke my leg. You need to go fit on the pot. Okay. Okay, I'm trusting you. It's still kind of throbbing. Marcus Welby, I don't think this is it.
You got this nurturing ability. You see a problem, you want to fix it, you want to help, you want to support. It's a nurturing aspect that God has woven into your nature. Now, speaking of that thing, this is no joke. My mom did the same thing, except she didn't say, you need to go sit on the pot. She'd always say, did you have a bowel movement? I literally confessed this. I think I was in my 40s to my mom one time. I says, Mom, the whole time growing up, I literally thought you said bow movement, like bowing. And I'm looking at you like, what is that? How is that going to, what do you, what? Anyway, that's just my family history. Let's move on. but it's this special nurturing ability that's woven into your name. It's woven into your nature that we need. That's part of being the helpmate. That's why God brought you into the picture. We need this nurturing support. And we typically won't admit it. And let's see if this rings true. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are. What he really means, no one will ever see us alive again. But we're not going to admit the truth. Or when a man says, oh, hey, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal. What he really means is, I've actually severed a limb and I will bleed to death before I admit it to you. And finally, when a man says, hey, will you marry me? What he really means is, both my roommates have moved out, I can't find the washer, and I ran out of peanut butter. Okay? But ladies, face it, we need you. What's the Bible say? It is not good for man to be alone. So he created you as a helpmate to provide the necessary nurturing internal care of the home. We'll take care of the outside. We'll fight the dragons. We'll build the castle. You need to nurture the inside. Peanut butter and jelly, leave it alone. For some reason, it's like God knows what he's doing. It works every time. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is, even though that's what God's called you to do, doesn't mean you're doing it, just like the guys. You know why? Well, the first reason is the sin nature. The sin nature. Being a wife and a mother is a lot of hard work. It's exhausting. And that keeps you on the run. And so you're tempted sometimes to look elsewhere for nothing but fun. And instead of investing your nurturing care into the needs of the family, you're tempted to spend it on yourself and the frills of society. And the next thing you know, you become a very selfish, self-centered woman instead of the helpmate that your home desperately needs, like these ladies share. Watch this.
We've created a generation of narcissistic women. And what's happened is the rise of social media and the rise of online dating and the rise of feminism has taught women that they are not to blame for any poor choices. And so what will happen is they are trained to not reflect on themselves because we've been told we've been oppressed for so many years. Now it's time to make sure we project And so we don't take any accountability. And as a result, when we get into relationships, if we don't feel completely soothed all the time, he must be a narcissist. He must be a manipulator. He must be gaslighting. He, rather than I. And unfortunately, we've got an online market that caters to that wounded woman, that caters to that entitled woman, and caters to that narcissistic woman.
One of the major concerns that I see from women is that they say, I don't get enough help from around the house. They feel like they're doing a million things and he's only sitting there on the couch and doing nothing. In my own experience, today, for instance, I turned to my husband and I said, I'm doing the laundry, I'm reorganizing the kitchen, I'm always cooking and cleaning, you can at least help me with the dishes. And he turned to me and he said, I just got done cleaning out the entire garage. I just got done cutting the yard. I just filled your gas tank. Did you notice any of those things? As women, we focus on our world only. We don't see the other side. We don't see that he's taking care of things that we don't even need to think about that's making our life easier.
Why? Because that's what our flesh does. It encourages us to be selfish. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said, the first thing, if you're going to be his disciple, the first thing you need to do is to deny yourself. Don't do that. Don't be selfish. And what makes it worse is you already have a natural propensity to do that, to be very self-centered and focus on that, and you miss everything else going on. And so you get a false reading. But the second thing is society's out there encouraging you to do it even more, right? To get even more selfish and self-centered. In fact, our society would say that to make it worse, that those who get married and those who choose to be a stay-at-home mom, that you are some sort of a half-wit woman. You're a disgrace to the gender, right? And so they say, no, you don't need to stay at home. You need to be one of those ladies who's always on the roam, doing your own thing, proving that you can do anything a man can do. And the problem is with this. The true influence of shaping society, it doesn't start in the halls of learning. It starts in the home. Ladies, you have been given by God a powerful influence to shape the next generation. One guy puts it this way. I love it. He says, one godly mother is worth more than 100 clergy. One godly mother is worth more than 100 clergy. And you're like, well, how could that be? Because it's really a matter of statistics. I'm one clergy. I'm one pastor. I mainly get to teach the adults. Teenagers will come to our services, and that's great, right? But that's 1 hour a week. If you come Wednesdays, which, by the way, is not against the law, I get you 2 hours a week. Moms at home, a godly mother, teaching, training in the ways of the Lord, how much do you have them? That's where the influence lies. And so stop listening to society that would downplay that role of motherhood. That is a gift from God. You want to shape the next generation, it starts in the home. But somebody's got to be there. And if you throw them to society, which I call every week the sewer pipe, who's training your kids? And so ladies, if you've chosen that route to be a homemaker, don't listen to those feminists saying you're a disgrace. They're the ones with the problem. One guy puts it this way. It's a true story. He said, those who have made staying home and raising children a priority, they're often made to feel like their lives are being wasted and that they could be doing more significant things as a woman. He said, when I was a member of a faculty of an Ivy League university, my wife, stay-at-home wife, we were expected to attend these get-togethers, and my colleagues and their spouses as well. And on more than one occasion, they would always ask my wife in a very condescending manner, and what is it that you do, dear? And he says, my wife, who's one of the most articulate persons I know, found a perfect response for such occasions. And in machine gun fashion, she'd always say this: I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition so that they might be transformers of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from us from the beginning of time. And then she'd go back to the other people and say, and what is it that you do? And they would sheepishly go, I teach sociology. Ladies, don't listen. Don't give in to the lies of society that downplays your awesome ministry of a nurturing support system in the home. Because you'll not only be tricked into relinquishing your influential power on the next generation, but your family and your husband who needs your support will decay hour after hour. Simply put, stop listening to the lie of feminism, like these people encourage us to do. Watch this.
Like when I'm working with women, it's like, let him open your door. Like you have to give him the understanding in his body. I have a place here for a very good reason. Men need a place. They need to perceive that they're adding to your life in some way. They need to be needed by you in a very clear way. And the issue that women have today is that they're in the exact opposite mentality and energy. They're in, I got to stand on my own 2 feet. What's valued is independence, and I need to make it essentially so that I can exist without you. You can't do that with a man.
A woman in her 50s called my show on my male-female hour. Each week I have a male-female hour. And she called up, and basically she said, you could undoubtedly find this on the internet.
I'm 50 years old with 4 college degrees. I was raised by a feminist mother with no father in the home. My mother told me, go get the education to the maximum level so that you can get out in the world, make a lot of money, and that's the path I followed. I make adequate money. I don't make a ton of money, but I do make enough to support my own household. I want to tell women in their 20s, do not follow the path that I followed. You are leading yourself to a life of loneliness. All of your friends will be getting married and having children, and you're working to compete in the world, and what you're doing is competing with men. Men don't like competitors. Men want a partner. And it took me until I was in my late 40s to realize this.
You see a household that's super out of order, typically the woman is imposing her will on the man. Because women typically, wait, because women, I mean, you can't be in order if she's doing OnlyFans, right? I just think the natural order of the world is God, men, women, children. And it sounds extreme when you first hear it, but right now we have a society where men and women have been told we're equal, right? And we have an equal say, you just have to find a balance, etc., whatever. And the issue with that is ever since we've gotten power, what's happened? We've left our husbands, we've gotten into all this debt, we've gone on OnlyFans. So that tells me women, we don't make wise decisions on our own. But we've been told that we do, and we really don't. We've been told that we're smarter, and we're really not. And I think that leaves us to live in delusion, when I think you're supposed to trust the guy you have kids with to follow his judgment. If you were at work and every time your boss wanted to make a decision, you argued, that would never work. Right? So we'll give the best of us to our boss, but we won't give it to the person we're having a family with. It's backwards.
One reason that a marriage will not work is because the husband does not lead and the wife does not help. You become his competitor instead of his complement. And one of the things that we face in the world today is a society that is constantly telling the wife, don't you allow your life to be submitted or to serve his. You go out and compete with him. You do everything as well as he can. Anything you can do, I can do better. The problem is that whenever a wife loses sight of what God has created her to do inside the household, she's not competing with her husband. She's competing with God's purpose. And when you compete with God's purpose, guess who never wins? You. Accept this fact. Your man needs help. And God has sent you into his life to do just that. So what does he need help with? Everything. But how you help him is how you measure your willingness to submit to God's word. You don't help him by keeping a record of all of his wrongs. Go read 1 Corinthians. It says, love keeps no record of what? Wrong. God made you as a woman different from your husband for a reason, so that your strengths would complement his weaknesses and his strengths would complement your weaknesses.
Back to the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You do your part, the peanut butter, man. She does her part, the jelly. You put it together. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. Feminism is destroying this. It is a deliberate attack on God's design for marriage, and you wonder why there's hardly any biblical marriages left. And people are suffering. The whole generation is suffering because they're giving into that lie. The second characteristic of a biblical woman, you're a respectful support. And this is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's a command. I didn't say it. God did. Watch this. God commands, as we saw last time, certain things from the husband. It's not an option. It's an order to be obeyed. He also has the same one for the wife. Watch this. Ephesians 5:33. So I say again, each man must. What's that? That's called an imperative. It's not an option. You must love your wife as you love yourself. Anybody? Amen? Amen. All right, we'll keep reading. And conjunction, the wife what? Must. It's an imperative. It's an order. What? Respect the husband. That's a command from God. And before we get into that, again, ladies, you not only have a mysterious quality, I've learned you're very practical, sometimes more practical than men. And one guy, he said this, he says, apparently this is what would happen if there were three wise women instead of three wise men. One, they would have asked for directions. Two, arrived on time. Three, helped deliver the baby. Four, clean the stable. Five, make a casserole. And six, bring practical gifts. How about some diapers? How about something, whatever, okay. But here's my point. Another practical ministry that God has given you ladies is to be a respectful support. There's another thing that men need help from you with. We're not only called to help us with the nurturing aspect, the nurturing internal care of the home. Listen, you are to also help us with your respectful attitude. Respectful attitude. You are to respect the husband's role as the spiritual leader and listen, submit to that. Ooh, feminism says that's a dirty word. It's biblical. Totally biblical, right? And so that's what God's design is. That's the other thing that you are to help with as a helpmate. But just because that's God's design doesn't mean all ladies are being a respectful support. Anybody wonder why? Maybe you're seeing a pattern. The first one's the sin nature. And so sometimes you might not like the particular decision or direction your husband's revealing. So your sin nature kicks in and you dig in your heels and you start rebelling. And instead of complimenting, you're controlling. And that is a disaster 100% of the time, as these ladies share. Watch this.
A masculine man will never be attracted to a controlling, critical woman. The masculine needs to feel respected and appreciated for his strength. But a controlling woman robs him of that. He needs a partner to be his equal, not a mother who treats him like a child. Constant criticism will chip away at the intimacy and the connection in the relationship because her hostility puts him in defense mode. If she's controlling how much freedom he has, it will result in a lack of love, respect, and trust.
And this certain type of wife, the Bible speaks of her, and she is called Jezebel. Jezebel is a type of woman that literally robs the authority from her husband. Jezebel literally robs the man of his masculinity and his leadership. And she wants to be in charge and she wants things to go her way or else everything is going to hell. Why? Because a Jezebel is a spirit that comes to control, manipulate, and destroy. A Jezebel spirit is going to be someone that is going to want to be in charge, but not for the glory of God. Someone that's going to want to be in charge for self-gain.
For years, I was a controlling wife. I felt that if I didn't control the situations or the things that happened, that we would be in dire disaster. I didn't trust my husband enough to allow him to lead. And I shouldn't even have to say, allow him to lead. Because again, that sounds controlling. But I realized something. I was so scared of our family going into a disastrous situation because my husband had anger problems, had super short fuse, so I deemed him unworthy to lead, which was completely wrong on my part. But what I didn't realize is that I was slowly putting our family into a disaster situation because I was making choices based on what I thought was best rather than me and my husband working it out together. The problem is I was making the choices. Now, some of you might say, well, why didn't your husband just take charge? Oh, he tried. I was very stubborn, very hard-headed. And so he got to the point where he gave up. And I'm sure a lot of you have been there. And you're thinking, my husband's lazy. He won't do anything. He doesn't want to lead. And honestly, that was just due to years of me trying to lead and pushing off anything that he said. So then I had to swallow my pride. And I had to say, okay, Jesus, take the wheel. And that's when I realized my marriage was less about my relationship with my husband and more about my relationship with God. Because I had to learn how to be a good wife. And funny, when my husband started taking the lead, seems like the house got figured out. And things got balanced. It took a while to get there due to many years of my mistake. But we finally got there.
Why? Because you learned to do your part, the jelly. You did it God's way. And guess what happened? Everything started to work well. It's almost like he knows what to do. Stop listening to feminism, which is the second problem. It's not just the sin nature, it's society again. Society is in there saying, especially with feminism, that they hone on the different roles of men and women, right? And specifically the men. And they say, well, he gets to do all the peanut butter stuff. He gets to be the leader. That's not right. That's discrimination. That's unfair. But I don't know if you guys can figure this out, but the reason why the roles for men and women are different is because men and women are different. Can anybody figure that out without any help? Hello? And just because they're different, it's okay. They're different by God's design. They're equally important. They're just different. Leave it alone. But no, no. Feminism says, oh, yeah, well, I'm the jelly over here, but I resent you being peanut butter, and I'm going to prove that I can do peanut butter too. I'm just working with that analogy. That's really, in essence, the bottom line of the lie of feminism. Okay? And for some reason, they hone in on this aspect of men being the leader and that you need to respect that leadership and submit yourself under that leadership, trusting that he will lead you in a godly way by trusting the Lord and his design. Feminism jumps on that and says, again, that is a violation of a woman's value. No. It has nothing to do with personal value. Listen, it's all about positive order. God is a God of order, not of chaos. And if you got two people trying to lead the home simultaneously, you end up with a two-headed monster. And we see this common sense in all arenas of life. If you had two generals barking out two totally different orders to the same troops, what would happen? Chaos. If you had in a business two managers sending out two conflicting memos to the whole company, what would happen? Confusion. So why is it we think that you can have two leaders in the home and you're not going to end up with chaos and confusion? Hello? Leave it alone. Just do what God says. Now, God says when it comes to that leadership, again, that men are to lead in a spiritual manner. And again, he tells us how we are to demonstrate that leadership. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God hasn't just called men to lead, but we are to lead by understanding that our wives, in that leadership, the decisions we make, we need to consider this about them. They're the weaker vessel. Now, again, feminism would jump on that and say, see, that's wrong. No, it means more precious. You're more delicate. You're more emotional than men. We're, to use the analogy we saw last time, we're the plastic tumbler that you can throw around, bounce back up, whatever. We're the expendable ones. You're not like that. You are a fine piece of china, a china goblet. And we all know that we take the china goblet, when we're done with it, we put it under the sink with all the Windex and all the other chemicals down there. No, what do you do with china? China gets in a special thing called a hutch. I have no idea why. I think hutch is probably European for the piece of furniture that stores stuff you use once a year. I don't know. But anyway, but where do you put it? You put it on the top shelf. Why? Because it is delicate. It is valuable. That's what the Bible's saying. So we need to understand that, men, as we lead, that our wives have that elevated position in our heart as we're making the best decision for the family and the home, that they are the elevated queen. And now listen, ladies, that's the biblical frame. Feminism comes in. Watches. Here's what they do. Watch. It's nasty. You're to be elevated as the queen of the home. And we need to understand that as we make decisions as a leader. We're the king, you're the queen. But feminism has taught you to step down from that throne, and they're the ones that are devaluing you. Because then they say you step down off your biblical throne in a man's heart, and you need to now act like a man, speak like a man, be like a man, work like a man. Do everything a man does, in fact, now become his competitor, not his helpmate, and prove you can do peanut butter better than him. 70 years ago, we were warned about what feminism would do to our country, and we didn't listen. Watch this clip from the 1950s. This is awesome.
That's because I'm a girl. Thank you, boys. And now, if you'll let me, I'd like to talk as a girl to the girls here this afternoon. I know if you boys will listen, they'll listen too. And I'm just as sure that the only reason they've been just as rude and silly as you've been is because they have the mistaken idea that you wanted them to be. I never thought much about being a girl until 2 years ago. when I learned from a man what a wonderful thing it is to be a woman. Until that Sunday morning, I'd considered myself lucky to be living in the 20th century, the century of progress and emancipation, the century when, supposedly, we women came into our own. But I'd forgotten that the emancipation of woman really began with Christianity, when a girl, a very young girl, received the greatest honor in history. She was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And when her son grew up and began to teach his way of life, he ushered woman into a new place in human relations. He accorded her a dignity she'd never known before, and crowned her with such glory that down through the ages, she was revered, protected, and loved. Men wanted to think of her as different from themselves, better, made of finer, more delicate clay. It remained for the 20th century, the century of progress, to pull her down from her throne. She wanted equality. For 1900 years, she had not been equal. She had been superior. To stand equal with men, naturally she had to step down. Now, being equal with men, she has won all their rights and privileges. The right to get drunk, the right to swear, the right to smoke, the right to work like a man, to think like a man, to act like a man. We've won all this, but how can we feel so triumphant when men no longer feel as romantic about us as they did about our grandmothers? When we've lost something sweet and mysterious, something as hard to describe as the haunting, wistful fragrance of violets. Of course, these aren't my original thoughts. They're the thoughts I heard that Sunday morning. But from them, some thoughts of my own were born, and the conclusion reached that somewhere along the line, we women got off the track. Poets have become immortal by remembering on paper a girl's smile. But I've never read a poem rhapsodizing over a girl's giggles at a smutty joke, or I've never heard a man brag that his sweetheart or his wife could drink just as much as he and become just as intoxicated. I've never heard a man say that a girl's mouth was prettier with a cigarette hanging out of it, or that her hair smelled divinely of stale tobacco. I'm afraid that's all I have to say. I've never made a speech before.
Not too bad for a speech. First time. 70 years ago. The dangers of feminism, and look at where we're at today. This is not even my notes, and let me, hopefully I can get my thoughts together correctly, but ladies, men, biblical men, do not want to marry another man. We want to be married to women, godly women. We are not attracted to women who act like a man, who've been told by feminism to act that way. It is, listen, I'm going to use a strong word, disgusting to us. Here's why. Men, that's called homosexuality. What does God call that behavior? An abomination. So how do you think it's going to work in marriage when you listen to the lie of feminism that says you need to be like a man? You think your man, your husband, is going to respond pot? Never. It's an abomination. Let me flip it around. Ladies, when you expect your husband to be as emotional, Carrie, your best emotional friend like your girlfriend, you know what you're asking? You're asking for your husband to be more like a woman. Now you got lesbianism. What does God call that? An abomination. Both are wrong. Both is what feminism is doing and what God's called an abomination. You need to consider this. And you wonder why things aren't working out well? Stop listening to the lie of feminism. Respect your husband's role as spiritual leadership. Submit to him. And you're like, well, what if he doesn't lead in a godly way? Well, God's got the answer for that. Because two wrongs don't make a right. Do you just shove him out of the way and take the lead? No! The Bible says you go to God and you begin to plead. Because God will work on the man. This is what Peter says here. 1 Peter 3:1-2. Wives, respect. There it is again. Respect and what? Obey or submit to your husbands in the same way. Why? Well, here's your payoff. Then the husbands who do not obey the word of God will want to know God. They will want to know God because their wives live good lives, even though they say nothing about God. They will see that you, woman, live holy lives, and you what? You respect your husbands. There's something about the power of following God's biblical design. You don't even have to open up your mouth. But when you do it God's way, guess what happened? God begins to spiritually work on his heart. And maybe he's still learning, just like you're learning. But you don't make two wrongs, don't make a right. You don't shove them out of the way. You go to God and say, God, work with my husband. I pray that he be a godly man as I'm learning to be a godly woman. And as I continue to pray to you, trust is the key. Trust in God's order is the key. That God, if you've given men the position of leadership, I trust that you will give them the wisdom to do so. And I pray in love, not in nastiness, that God, you encourage my husband to be a godly leader. God says when you do that, even the ones that ain't even saved, something supernatural begins to take place. God draws him with your respectful, submissive attitude. That's a godly woman. That's a biblical woman. And believe it or not, there is a beautiful side to submission. There really is. You want everything? Submit to your husbands. And here's what you're going to get. Watch this. This is cool.
But women, if you meet a man with a vision, don't create two visions in the house. Submit your vision to his vision. Write the word vision down, please. V-I-S-I-O-N. Now write the prefix down. Die. D-I. The prefix die means two. T-W-O. Two. Now put die in the front of vision. What do you get? Division. What's division? Two visions in the same place. That means if a woman comes with her own vision and doesn't submit to the man's vision, you got division. That's the word for divorce.
I love my husband, and to say that I obey him is to say I honor him, to say I respect him and his choices and his decision to lead this family. I don't lead nothing. If I were to lead this family, we'd be down in the gutter because I got asked to pray affirm. I got dead. I got all the strength. I ain't leading nothing. That's what God created him for me. He is my helpmate, and I'm to be his helpmate, not his burden, not his back talk, not the one that brings him down. And so sometimes I think that we are in such this independent mindset as women, and it's like, I'm sorry.
When you meet a man who is such a safe bet and so secure, submission is a natural consequence. Now, if you refuse to do that because you don't see, like, it just goes against everything, the narrative you've been taught, you're depriving yourself of a really beautiful relationship. I'm not saying submit to every man, but a good man who cares about your well-being, you'd be a fool not to submit to him. You'd be a fool to argue with him. You'd be missing out on a great connection simply because you want to maintain your independence, but independence is overrated.
Sis, can I share something with you? We were lied to. We were lied to when we were told that we must fight men, that we must try to be equal with men, that we must demand our way, that we must be heard at the expense of peace in our homes. We were lied to when we were told that submission is slavery, because the reality is submission to your husband is power under control. So many women, if I dare say not most women, are not submitted to their husbands. I want to ask you a question. How's that been working for you? He doesn't listen to anything you say. He doesn't half the time want to be around you. And even in the important decisions, when he does need your advice, he won't take it because you've never submitted to him. We have been lied to, tricked, bamboozled. Submission is the way to gain your husband's heart. Submission is the way to get all the things that you've been fighting for. You don't get them outside of submission. You've been lied to. And I want to tell you the truth. And the truth is, submit to your husband's, and everything that you've been fighting him for, he will give it to you willingly. He will give it to you happily. He will do anything for you. A woman that submits to her husband can have the world.
Why? I'll just tell you this, a little guy's secret, ladies. A man will bust his back for the woman that has his back. We'll do anything for you. When you treat us respectfully as the king of the home, we'll go out there and beat ourselves up silly to build that castle for you, the queen of our hearts. A man will bust his back. You can have the world if you got our back, respectfully. The third and final one is you need to be an encouraging support. Ladies, how many guys realize that you speak more than men? Well, there's something you're supposed to help us with your verbiage. It's called, you need to be our biggest cheerleader. That's your visual for this biblical point. You should be your husband's biggest cheerleader. And this is something we really need, right? Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything, how much is that? Everything you say be good and helpful. Why? So that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them, certainly your spouse. And one last time, ladies, you're not just mysterious. You're not just practical. You've got some serious unique abilities, right? For instance, women, you know all about the children, way more than men. I mean, you know about the dentist appointments, the romances, the best friends, the favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. And a man, he's vaguely aware that there's some short people living in the house, okay? You've got this unique ability, right? Okay, and then according to our text, another unique ministry for you is not just the nurturing support, not just the respectful support, it's this encouraging support. This is a big one for us guys. Why? Because words of encouragement for a man in a discouraging world is like oxygen to our soul. And so you're to use the power of your words. God's given you greater communication skills than men. He's given you a greater desire to talk, to help us, to be that encouraging cheerleader in a discouraging world. Well, that's God's design, but guess what? Ain't always happening. You know why? Well, it's the sin nature. Anybody seen a pattern yet? You see, even though men tend to be physically stronger, ladies, you are typically verbally stronger. In times of conflict, men, unfortunately, yes, can physically sin by using their physical fists. And I'll just be blunt. Ladies, if a man ever touches you, hurts you physically, he needs to go to jail. There is no tolerance of that. That's called physical abuse. I'll just tell you straight up, that's always been my counsel. I didn't say you necessarily need to run out and go get a divorce, but you never tolerate physical abuse, ever. Now, that's sin on his part. Now, listen. Why is it sin? Because it's physical abuse, and he deserves to go to jail. Ladies, in times of conflict, you can sinfully use your mouth and punch your husband, beat your husband with your words. It's just the bruises and the cuts are on the inside. Why is that acceptable? Or it could be something, not just flat-out verbal abuse. With your words, you get so caught up. And here's a word. You start to nag. Uh-oh. Now I'm going to meddling. Nagging? Ladies never nag. Men don't move a muscle. Ladies, I'm here to tell you, listen, God's given you power of the words, but it ain't to nag us to death. It's exhausting. And I'll just be honest with you. We don't want to be around you when you do that. It's like this. Watch this.
Have you even gotten off the couch all day?
Oh my gosh, you should have seen the drive to work today. I mean, everything has gone wrong for me. First there's a lady next to me talking on the phone, then there's a guy behind me shaving. Can you imagine? That's all he was doing, shaving the whole
next
way
next door
work.
And help the lady. Remember, she has to go.
Oh, you're going to love this.
And then
this
lady calls me on my cell phone. I'm coming from church.
She can't wait to come over for dinner.
Make a dinner.
What
does
she think? I'm the only person in the church.
Did you not get to
get off the couch and do something? And then guess what? I read the newspaper. Depressing.
Get off the couch and do something.
It's a little depressing.
Where am I going to get my Thanksgiving turkey?
I can't believe this.
Don't they know I got a cook?
Susie turkey. going to practice later.
And I appreciate anything you do, but you don't do anything. You just leave it all to me, and I'm sick of it.
You know, once in a while, you can even help with the laundry. Didn't you have the same shirt on yesterday? I mean, come on. Separate the clothes. Do something. Carry the baskets in the laundry room. I'd appreciate anything. You know, fold the clothes.
Shut it off! Come on! Can I get a ride after service? Hey, let's be honest. How many guys thought he was going to do something different with that wrench? Not condoning that. That would be physical abuse. But ladies, nagging is not the encouragement. That is not encouragement. It literally drives us away. And believe it or not, that's a biblical concept. I didn't say that. Listen to what God says about that. That's not what you should be doing with your mouth. That's not our helpmate. That's not what we need. Proverbs 21:9. Watch this. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share the house with a quarrelsome wife. Pay attention to that video we just saw. Proverbs 19:13. This is a good Bible. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Shut it up! Now, I know you're out there, and I'm just going to fill in this blank. Man, you might be out there going like, you know, Pastor Billy, I have never in my whole life memorized one Bible verse. But for some reason, God wants me to start with those two. Yeah, come on. I mean, I know. I know it's tempting. Okay. But ladies, it's obvious we don't need to hear verbal abuse. But we all don't need to be nagged to death either. One guy said this. Nagging is like slowly being pecked to death by a duck. Each individual nag doesn't kill you, but over time, come on. The second reason why you got a problem with being that encouraging support is sinful society. See, we already have this tendency, you use your verbal skills in a negative way. No, use it in a positive way. Use it as a source of encouragement, that it may benefit those who listen, certainly your husband. But then society is out there downplaying the role of a man for so long that most women, even Christian women, have bought into it, that men are a bunch of dumb, duped idiots. They're not worthy of our respect. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to shred you apart with my mouth the moment you do anything I don't like or just make fun of you. And somehow it's okay. No, it's not. It's disrespectful and it's discouraging. And ladies wonder why their husbands have, quote, tuned them out. They wonder why they become cold towards them. They wonder why they don't want to spend time with them like they used to. They wonder why they're no longer that soft, cuddly teddy bear he used to be, and now he's become a prickly porcupine. Where'd he get the quills? Who gave him the quills? And ladies, I don't know if you know this, but nothing improves a man's sense of hearing like a little praise. You notice that? Oh, I heard that. You're the man. Look at what you did. You're that cheerleader. Break out the pom-poms. Oh, you're the man. Why? Because words of encouragement are like oxygen to our soul. We're out there getting beat up in this world, discouraging world. When we come home, we need a cheerleader. People have a way, including men, of becoming what you encourage them to be, not what you nag them to be. And you could either verbally support your husband from the start, or you could verbally shred him apart. And you will destroy your home if you do that. You'll destroy your marriage. You need to be that woman with her mouth you create a home he wants to come home to. Not a dangerous environment. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
A man is a protector. A woman is an encourager. This is very important. The female at the beginning, Adam had a woman who was his helper. When a man begins to share his dream with you, you need to encourage him. You ever heard a man talked his vision to his wife, and she says, "That's impossible. You ain't got no education. You don't have the right contacts. You don't have the right associations. You don't have the right personality. And by the time she's finished with him, his dream is dead. She's supposed to be a helper, supposed to encourage the man, even when it seems impossible. If anyone's supposed to cheer her on, it's supposed to be her. Most men are afraid to go home. So they stop at the pub. They spend hours with the brothers who encourage them to build their courage up to go home to face the one who destroys them. You wonder why your husband won't come home much? And he comes in after you're sleeping? It's safe then. This ain't funny. Some of you wondering, sometimes you wonder why your husband likes to be in church all the time. Church is safe. Some men work late because home is too dangerous. No encouragement home. Where you been? Why are you late? Why are you wearing that shirt? I don't like them shoes. Why are your hair so bald? What's going on with your life? Why are you so stupid? He's just like your daddy. He's just like your brother. By the time the guy is finished, let me get out of here. So Peter says, go on the roof and sleep. You're supposed to make your home such a comfortable place that he can't wait to get home. All the men say amen. Sometimes the most dangerous place for a husband is his house. All he hears is negative. Discouragement. I tell you, a good woman makes a man find it hard to go to work in the morning. He runs to the door, runs back to her, runs to the door, and say, honey, you just make it so hard. He runs to the car. He drives down the street, he reverses back home, comes back, he goes to the work, says, I'll be right back, y'all, goes back home. That's how you gotta make it. Make it hard for any woman to stop him on the way. My wife is a dangerous woman, man. Ladies, you ain't got a chance with this handsome guy. You ain't got a chance. My wife do me so good that when I see you, you don't exist. My home is my haven. I can't wait to get home. She makes the home so safe from all the pressure. Encourage her.
That's the jelly us peanut butter men need. A safe home. A godly home. A home that I can't wait to get back to my queen. My biggest cheerleader. It's so powerful. I wanted to share with you probably the best example I've ever come across of an encouraging godly wife. And this is a true story. I don't know if you guys are familiar with E.V. Hill. Great preacher. His wife passed before him, so he, as a pastor, preached his wife's funeral. And he shared what an encouraging support she was to him and his ministry. And listen to what he said. True story. He said, on August 29th, 1955, I received my wife, a woman that only God could give. Through my wife, the Lord gave me an encourager. And I want to share some examples. He said, one time I had invested in a service station down in Houston, and I lost my shirt. And my wife, in one of those rare moments, said to me, Everett, you don't have the time for a service station. I wouldn't put any money in that. But he said, I want to do it. And she said, all right, go right ahead. He said, well, I lost it. And I called her and I said, well, I've lost the station. She said, all right. And when we got home, she wasn't at the door, and that was always her position, to be at the door when I got home. And I said, uh-huh, she's pouting, she's mad, I lost the money. And I said, baby, where are you? And she said, I'll be out in a little bit. And she finally came out, and I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, I've been figuring up something. I said, well, what have you been figuring? And she said, well, I figured that you don't smoke, and you don't drink, and if you had smoke and drink, then you would have lost as much money as you lost in the service station. So six in one hand, half dozen the other, let's forget about it. And he said this, she could have broken me at that point. She could have said, I told you so, but she encouraged me. Another time he says, I went home one evening at night and I walked in the door and there were candles everywhere. And I said to her, what meanest thou this? And she said, watch this. Well, we've been married about 6 months and I just thought we'd have a candlelight supper. And he said, that sounded groovy to me. But she forgot to put a candle in the bathroom. And so I went into the bathroom to wash my face and I turned on the lights, but no lights came on. I went into the bedroom. I turned on the lights, but no lights came on. And so I went out and sat down and said, baby, they turned out the lights, didn't they? She began to cry. She said, you worked so hard. And we've been trying, but it's rough. There hasn't been enough money to pay the light bill. And I didn't want you to know about it. So I thought we would just eat by candlelight. And he said, she could have said, I've never been in this shape before. She could have said, I've been reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But she said, we'll just eat by candlelight. We'll turn the light on one day. Somehow, one way or another, we're going to get these lights on. But for now, let's just eat by candlelight. Now watch this. He said, then 1 week, I had received quite a few death threats. And one night I received a notice that I'd be killed the next day. And I woke up thankful to be alive, but I noticed she was gone. And I looked out the window and my car was gone. And I went outside and finally she drove up in a robe. And I said, where have you been? And she said, watch this. It occurred to me that they might have put a bomb in that car last night. And that if you had gotten in there, they would have blown you away. So I got up and drove it. It's okay. So he concludes at her funeral. Therefore, as far as wives are concerned, I was one of the richest men on earth. Why? Because you did it God's way. You did the peanut butter. We did the peanut butter. You did the jelly. You stopped listening to your sin nature, just like we as guys need to do. You stopped listening to the lies of society, just like we need to. And you became what we needed, that helpmate. The nurturing support, the respectful support, and the encouraging support. And it works beautifully if we each would just do it God's way. But I want to close with a warning. Because maybe some ladies are out saying, yeah, okay, I'm way off base. But it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. This is a warning from God. Proverbs 14:1. A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. If you don't take your role as a biblical woman serious, like we men need to take our role serious as biblical men, the Bible says you have the power, ladies, to ruin your whole home, to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage with your behavior. And the saying goes like this, men become a reflection of how you treat them. So if you don't like what they're reflecting, change how you treat them. And the ladies who refuse to do it God's way, you are headed for a nightmare. Just came across this statistic. Did you know this? Nearly 50% of women will be terminally single and childless by 2030 in America. What's that mean? You will never get married. Half of all women will never get married now, and you'll never have a child by 2030. Why? And I quote, this is from guys. This is men's quiet revolution, not just from dating, but from everything. We're done being cannon fodder of society and emotional money punching bags for women. We're done. Another guy says this, I turn 35 tomorrow, and I've gone this long without getting married and no kids, and there's no point in ending a good thing. My life is very stress-free. And one guy says this, I see all my guy friends that are married, and I see what they got to put up with. Two of them are relegated to hanging out in the garage, and the wife gets the rest of the house. And we all talk about, quote, toxic masculinity, but nobody mentions toxic feminism, destroying homes. And it's created a new trend in America. They're called passport bros. You know what that is? Watch this.
Oh, you heard of passport bros?
What is a passport
bro? Okay, passport bros are men that are so fed up with Western women because we're all apparently so woke and so terrible and Western women don't want to be wives that they are now going to other countries to find wives.
Wife material.
That's like which countries?
Southeast Asia, the Philippines, the Dominican Republic.
So it's like the opposite of the mail order bride.
Yes, exactly. Okay. So a lot of these men get remote jobs. And so they go there and they live in these countries and then they meet these women. And then women in the Western world, specifically the United States, are like, you're going to all these countries where these women don't even know how to speak English. They can't even read. They're so uneducated. And then the men like film themselves with these women and like show themselves on dates. And the women are so elegant and they're so well spoken and they're so traditional. And they're like, look at these women. Yeah, passport bros. Because okay. Western women are so bad.
That's what's happening in our country right now. Feminism has turned women into so much like a man, and that's not what we want. Guys are going elsewhere. I'm just explaining to you how bad it is. Now, for those that are married, and you don't stop becoming worldly women, just like the Bible says, you will destroy your home and your marriage with your own hands, as this video shows. Watch this.
So she's not younger than me, she's not skinnier than me, and she's not prettier than me. Then why couldn't it just be me?
Because she's softer than you. She's quieter than you. She doesn't yell at me. She doesn't call me an idiot or tell me to shut up all the time. She listens to me. She's nice to me. She doesn't make me feel like the only thing stopping her from being happy is me.
I'm not condoning what that man did, leaving his wife, over her behavior. I'm just explaining to you, ladies, how offensive it is to us men. And it drives us away from you. It's very unattractive. Some men have a breaking point. I'm not condoning it. The Bible says you need to communicate and reconcile. But I'm just explaining to you how dangerous, you will tear down your home by your own hands if you're not careful. And finally, for those that say, well, I got a Christian husband. He'll never leave me. So what if I'm not the most godly woman? Well, what's going to happen is your husband's going to transform into what's called a survivor. And you're not going to like that version as these people share. Watch this.
The silent husband is a man who is living a life of quiet desperation. He's become so used to his expectations not being met, to not receiving appreciation in the relationship, that he has made this passive agreement with himself, with his partner. He's not even expecting to feel connected, to feel fulfilled or even happy in the relationship. He's decided that he's just going to do his duty and get through each day. That leaves a man in a position where he is not going to be able to be who he could be. Not only is that devastating for his children and his wife, it's devastating for him on an individual level.
When a man does not feel appreciated in the area of his presence, he becomes a version of a man that he can give you and still survive. And I promise you, you will not like that version. That version of him is silent, frustrated, sharp with his words, non-communicative. Because it has to become something that he can survive in.
Every time a man steps out his front door, he takes damage. It's part of being a man. You have to go out into the world. You trade your innocence for experience as a man. And you have to. There's no value as a man being innocent. You have to be experienced. And the reason why that's so important is not for the man. It's so that he can protect the innocence of those who are on his watch. So often what men do goes unrecognized, unappreciated, and is even criticized and attacked. And yet so many men still show up every day. They keep the world turning. They take care of their families. They stand their watch. I just think that because there's such a lack of appreciation and gratitude for that, that it's soul-killing for a lot of men. A lot of men go through life doing exactly what they should be doing, fighting the good fight, wrestling with their demons, wrestling with their insecurities, all the while trying to take care of the people they're responsible for, step up and be a good person, and they just keep getting kicked in the teeth for it. That's why I think people say men die at 30 and they're married at 80.
Why? Because he knows enough. You made a commitment till death do your part. But along the way, his soul got killed by an ungodly, worldly, feminist, manly woman. Don't do that. Listen to God. A wise woman builds her home. a foolish one tears it apart. And the good news is, ladies, God's not only wired you for this ability. He's not calling you something you can't do. But he's given us men natural attraction to all these qualities. We want the jelly. Men are not attracted to a modern woman who rejects traditional motherhood for her own sinful fancies. But they are drawn to a woman who will use her nurturing influence to mold the next generation for the betterment of society. Men are not drawn to an independent, demanding feminist, but they are drawn to a woman who respects their role as spiritual leadership and prays for them daily to be a godly man. And women, men are not drawn to a loud, sarcastic, verbal abuser, but they are drawn to a woman who will use the power of her words to make him want to be a better man. And ladies, if you can do that, you're not just being obedient to God, you're going to be blessed with God by an intimacy from your husbands that you can't ever dream. And you will have a marriage built to last. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven. right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.